Now I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And we know that Matthew chapter 24 was Jesus' last sermon upon the Mount of Olives. And in that chapter was the admonition that he gave to his inner circle as the question was asked. Tell us, they said. Let me read what the disciples actually said. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, which means truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The first thing that Christ said in reply, remember, this was a private sermon. And most of the best messages that Jesus Christ gave were the messages that he gave privately. The first thing he said in verse 4 of Matthew 24 was, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. And that word deceive comes from the word deception. And I want to tell you, friends, brothers and sisters, beloved in the Lord, that when you are deceived, you don't even know it. A deception is a thing that happens to get you off guard, and you won't even know that you're being deceived. Further on down in the chapter, in verse 36, which was meant to be our scripture reading, the Bible says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That word giving into marriage means that they were marrying, divorcing, and remarrying for unscriptural reasons. And knew not, verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Yesterday, while Brother Adrian was preaching, there was a period of time during his message where I could hear the rain pitter-pattering on the church roof in the night while I was trying to sleep. Not only was I disturbed by cockroaches, I was disturbed also by the rain. And I want to say that as I was thinking about that water, one thing came to my mind, and that was the days of Noah. The people that lived in the days preceding the flood, that means before the flood, were called antediluvians. That means the people before the deluge, which means the people before the flood. My message is entitled The Antediluvian World Order. You see, Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days preceding the coming of Christ. Now, what was it like in the days of Noah? We have to remember that the days of Noah were only a couple of generations after the flood. And we got to understand that a lot of people, as they think back in your mind's eye, they think that those days were days of barbarianism. A lot of people who are into evolution believe that men were living in caves, that men were eating food that weren't cooked, that men talked in grunts and groans. But I want to tell you, friends, that the days of Noah were more sophisticated than the days in which we live right now. The days of Noah. One thing that impressed me about the days of Noah is that when I think back to that period and I'm imagining the ark, as the ark is rocking in and rolling on the billows and the waves, and I look at the scripture and I try to let the scripture tell me what happened, who is in the ark, the only thing that comes to mind is Noah, his wife, their three sons, and the wives of the three sons. And I ask the question, where were the young people? Where were the children? Where were the teenagers? Where were the single adults? Where were they in the days of Noah? Let's look and see what the scripture says. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. And listen, we're going to use the Bible today. You know, in our private meeting, as we've been discussing the best approach to deal with these meetings, we discussed the concept of, shall we use the Bible or shall we try and just talk to people about the Bible? I want to tell you, friends, that the Bible is our only passport to heaven. And we have to discipline ourselves, friends, to get used to reading and studying the Word of God. Remember what David said? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Young people, there were no young people in the ark, because the young people were not used to communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 6, let's look and see what were the social conditions and what was the issue that brought about this massive upheaval in nature. You know, the world, when God created the world, the earth was all in one place. It was not separated by oceans and continents. The landmass was all in one place. I want to say that before the flood, it didn't even rain. Did you know that? That a mist came up and a dew came up, and it watered the plants without rain actually descending from heaven. The whole atmosphere was in a perfect balance. But something happened in the universe, in the planet Earth, to cause the situation that we see as a result of the flood. The mountains, my friends, were not jagged rocks with jagged edges. Those jagged rocks with jagged edges were just the skeletons of the mountains. The mountains were covered with lavish green texture. The grass and the flowers were living colors. The grass was actually living green. I don't know what color living green is, but I know that the grass was living green. The people at that time didn't have textbooks. They didn't need textbooks, because anything that someone said, you could remember it for the rest of your life just by memory. Those people in those times, they weren't like us. They were a more sophisticated generation. Genesis chapter 6 verse 1 says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. I want to say, listen to me now, especially some of you young men here. There's not a lot of young men here. But I want to say that they saw the daughters of men. The sons of God, according to the scripture, a good text is Romans 8, chapter 14. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, They are the sons of God. So the sons of God represented the Christian young men. The daughters of men represent the sons or daughters of Cain. Now remember, Cain killed his brother called Abel because he didn't like the way his brother worshipped God. And it got to a point that Cain went to dwell in the land of Nod, and he built the first city, and he named that city after his firstborn son. It wasn't God's intention that we should even live in cities. God says in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It was God's original purpose that man was to spread out across the face of the earth and have a bit of elbow room. It wasn't God's intention that we should be cramped up like chickens in a coop. But what happened is, that's what happened. But the thing about it is that the sons of God, those men who follow Christ, who follow the word of God, saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Now that word fair means that they were very attractive. You notice something? And I noticed it when I first came into church. I said, how come these church sisters, they don't like to, you know, put a little bit of makeup on? How come they don't like to wear a bit of jewelry? And how come they don't like to sparkle and shine? There was a reason for that. But at the time when I first came into church, I didn't know. And I want to tell you that the men back that in that day who worshipped God saw the daughters of men that they were good looking. Instead of trying to marry women within their own circle, they went out of the circle and chose wives that could do them no earthly good. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why a lot of young women say, well, I like these men that are out of the church, because the men out of the church, they got things going for them. And a lot of young women get into snares when they go looking for men that are not in the church, because they think that the men in the church are boring because they like to spend time in the word of God. Some people like to be always in the limelight. And young ladies, I want to tell you, if you don't want to be treated like a whore, you shouldn't dress like a whore. Do you understand me? God has given the young women to be the glory of his church. When you look at the Bible prophecies, how come God uses two women? He uses a woman in Revelation called a whore to represent the corrupt churches, and he uses a woman as a virtuous virgin to represent the pure church. So there's something about women that God uses to reflect his glory. Did you know that God calls his children the daughters of Zion? The Bible says that Zion are God's people. So therefore, God always represents his church as a comely and delicate woman. So what happened is that these men of God saw these daughters of men, and they realized that they look a little bit better. But what happened as a result of their amalgamation? Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And that's a deep text. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Do you know that when it's time for you to do something wrong, and you're about to do something wrong, and there's a voice talking to you in your subconscious, did you know that that's the voice of the Holy Spirit talking to you? The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man, so that he also is flesh. You know what that means? That the Holy Spirit ain't going to always plead in his heart until he comes down like Jesus Christ came down. Because in the plan of salvation, every member of the Godhead had his specific role to carry out. God the Father's role was to represent the holiness of God's law and the sacredness of God's character. Jesus Christ, his role was to be the interactive member of the Godhead, the Word. That word logos means the interactive agent. And the Holy Spirit's role is to make God a reality to his people. Not only his people, but the whole world. And the Holy Spirit's role was to strive with man, to warn man, and God gave man a probationary period of 120 years. Now, since 1844, which has been the time of the investigative judgment, we've had over 159 years. to get our act together. And God's been long-suffering with this generation. But God's Holy Spirit is not always going to strive with man. When you're about to do something wrong, it's the Holy Spirit that prompts you. When you have to make a choice to go in this direction or that direction, and your conscience speaks to you, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to make the right decision. Did you know that? The worst type of person you could meet is a person that does not have the Holy Spirit in his life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to share a text with you to make you realize how serious is the issue of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's so many things that we want to really share with you. But I'm telling you, we've got to give you milk when you should be eating meat. I'm not talking about dead animals. I'm talking about the living Word of God. Listen, you are able to digest the Word of God if you give God a chance. He says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be answered unto you. Romans chapter 8. I've got so much text to share, and I'm just going to share them. You've got to tell me when my time's run out. If not, I'm just going to carry on preaching. Now, listen to this one. This is really important about how the Holy Spirit works. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if we want to say that we're Christian, we have to have the Holy Spirit in our life. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our life, then we are none of his. Talking about Jesus Christ. To be the property of Jesus Christ means that you have an abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit. The most serious thing you could do, friends, is grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know another thing, do you like praying? Have you ever prayed and sometimes you're praying and you don't even know what to say? Have you ever had that experience? You know, let me tell you about that experience. Look at verse 26. It says, likewise, of Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you're going through a situation, you don't even know what to say. You can't find the words, but you just fall upon your knees and you just say, ugh. The Holy Spirit takes that prayer and interprets it and places it right before God the Father. He answers that prayer. He gives it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ covers it with his righteousness, gives it back to the angel, and sends the answer right back down to earth. And before you know it, the doors are opened. But listen, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You've got to understand that the situation in the days of Noah was a rampant situation. As we go through some of the identification marks to find out what was it like in the days of Noah and how we could compare the days of Noah with our day, you're going to realize how close we are to the end of time. And I'm appealing to you, young people. There was no young people in the ark. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. When God told, he sent the angel to Lot and said, listen, this place is going to be destroyed because the cry of its sins have reached unto heaven. How did the cry reach unto heaven? I used to always try and say, Lord, tell me how it reached heaven. The angels, your guardian angels, like I said the other night, when we go to sleep, the guardian angels takes a book of records to heaven with all the deeds that we've done throughout the day. And it got to the point that as these angels were ascending from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they started to talk with other angels that were patrolling different parts of the earth, it got to the point that these angels started to speak about the filth and the iniquity that they were seeing in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, listen, if it's so, let me come down and see what's going on for myself. So God came down and had a visit in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he came down in the form of angels. Instead of the people receiving the angels as holy beings, the homosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to take those angels and molest them. Did you know that? Read the book of Genesis. And God talks about the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he puts them all together. We've got to a time in this generation that we behold so much evil. And it's, listen, it is a law that by beholding, we become changed. It's a law. What is a law? What's a law? A law is something that is statutory. It's something that cannot be abrogated. It's something that stands out for itself. And by beholding, we become changed. You might think, well, I'll just look at it a little bit. But let me tell you something. It's having an effect on your subconscious. Have you ever heard the saying that you are what you eat? And you could eat garbage through food. You could watch garbage. You could listen to garbage. You could taste garbage. You could smell garbage. And you become garbage. Do you understand? And no garbage in entering into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. We're looking at the identification marks. Verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Those dogs have to keep quiet. The devil has to make them make noise so that we could be distracted. But let me tell you something. There were giants in the earth. I was looking at an article written by a professor from the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. And he got his information from the Natural History Museum in London. And these documents have been suppressed for over 100 years. And in the archives of these museums, they have found skeletons of human beings more than twice the height of human beings today. Not only in height, but in symmetry. That word symmetry means in proportion. The scientists of the world know that we have degenerated, but to prop up their doctrine of evolution, they have to suppress these truths. There were giants in the earth, and the spirit of prophecy backs it up. I know some of you high school children were learning about the writings of Ellen G. White. If you want to really find out what it was like during the days of Noah, look it up in her book called Patriots and Prophets. There's three chapters that you need to read. One is about Cain and Abel. The next is Seth and Enoch. And the next is about the generation of the flood. These men were giants. Not only giants in stature, but they were giants in intellect. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because these people lived for centuries. How long did they live for? Centuries. Now you've got to understand that the most prestigious and knowledgeable professors of today may have studied for about 20 to 50 years. And then they might consult with books of men that studied maybe another 50 years. But the true type of knowledge that we have today, really, you could say that knowledge started to increase from the year 1798. Now, you could imagine that these people that lived before the flood, who lived for centuries, their generations crisscrossed, and some of them were alive to actually hear instruction from the great leader of the race called Adam. And I want to say that these men were so superior in their knowledge. Did you know that they were amalgamating at that time? The word amalgamation means that they were crossbreeding animals. It's only now, in the last 15 years, that human beings have started to crossbreed and clone animals. These men were cloning animals back in the time of Noah. And I want to say that their knowledge, they didn't have to have knowledge to deal with things like breast cancer. They didn't have to have knowledge to deal with things like diabetes, because these diseases never existed. all of their main reasoning powers they use to perpetuate, that means to prolong, evil. I've got a book. I've got two books. One book took two men to write, and it was written by two scientists. And these two scientists trace the history of the antediluvian race. And in one of the pictures of this book, they have a what you call a footprint of a human being that is about that big. And a man's putting his normal size 10 foot inside that. And the man's saying that these men must have been giants in those days. Not only did it say that, but it said that the population around that time was about 4.5 billion. Do you understand what I'm saying? And out of 4.5 billion, there were only 8 people that went into the ark. Why do you think that is? Do you think that these people were numbskulls? As I said, anything that they was told, they could remember it. They listen, the Garden of Eden was still there, even though there was an angel with a flaming sword barring the way. When the righteous went to take their offerings to the gate of the Garden of Eden, as they placed their offerings, lightning would come down and zap their offering. So they had a visible manifestation of God. You know what the professors were saying in those days? Don't be alarmed. God doesn't punish for sin. It's all right. God is so loving, he would never kill you for sin. But let me tell you something. The wages of sin is death. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What were their houses like? Ellen White said that they used all the... Listen, you know you have silver and gold and diamonds. You've got to dig for those precious metals now. In those days, the precious metals were on the surface of the earth. These men used to collect the precious metals to make their houses and their homes. And instead of worshipping the God of creation, they started to worship creation. Is the same thing happening today? Are people worshipping creation? You know, some of these environmental groups spend millions of pounds and dollars protecting certain species of rats, as it was in the days of Noah. When they were in the ark, for 7 days they were waiting for the flood. What do you think the people were doing during the 7 days? Let me tell you something. They were having a festival outside that ark. They were having a carnival. They were celebrating the fact that God is not going to destroy the wicked. That God cannot destroy the wicked. Verse 5 says in Genesis chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything they thought about was evil continually. They never even had a break. Have we got to that point where we're thinking about evil continually? What does the music industry project? Evil continually. What does the film industry project? Evil continually. It got to the point that the devil had total control. And what made the world so wicked at that time was because the Christians of that time were not living up to the light that God gave them. They weren't preaching the message that God gave them. They weren't demonstrating the message that God gave them. And it got to the point that they started to mingle with the wicked people, until the children that they had were super wicked. Are we at that period now? Where's your daughters? Where's your sons? Who do you let them have to date? Should they even be dating? You know, the education system at that time was totally perverted and corrupted, to the point that it brought out the selfishness of human beings. Look what God done as a result of what was taking place at that time. Look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, are you following me with your scripture? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, okay, Noah found grace. When you find something, what does it mean that you was doing to find it? When you find something, you were searching, you were looking. Noah was vexed with the generation that he had around him. And it got to the point that Noah was looking for an escape route to escape the type of depravity that was taking place at that time. You know, God gave man an original diet. He told man in Genesis chapter 1 verse 29, only certain foods, only certain meats. It got to the point that these antediluvians were actually cooking the animals that God gave them to subdue. They started to cook them. There was no excuse for that generation. Even though the ground was cursed twice, but even though it was under the curse of God, the earth was so rich that they didn't have to eat these type of animals. And as they ate these animals, they started to lose respect, not only for animal life, but for human life. And Noah realized that I need to get back to a simple mode of living. I need to get back to a simple diet. And what happened as a result? Noah found grace. What is grace? What is grace? Say it nice and slowly, my singing friend. Something you don't deserve. Some people say it's unmerited favor. But I want to put it like this. Grace is pardon for sin, and grace is the power to give you victory over sin. It's the power to give you the power so that you won't even sin. And whatever that was, Noah found it. And verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That word just means also righteous as well. The Bible says, and perfect in his generations. Why do you reckon it says generations? I'll tell you why. Because Noah's life overlapped different generations. Noah lived to 900 and odd years. So in his lifetime, he crisscrossed through different generations. And Noah was perfect in his generations. So as generations came and generations went, at every stage of his walk, Noah was perfect. Can you be perfect? Can you be perfect? You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, 48? Let's look at that text quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. The Word of God gives us some great encouragement about this issue of perfection. I don't mean perfectionism. I mean perfection. The Bible says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I want to tell you that that is the word of Jesus Christ. Because it's God that worketh both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Any man in Christ is a new creature. So you've got to be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, Christ is in you. We don't need to follow rules and regulations. All we need to do is accept and invite Jesus Christ into our heart, and he will do his good pleasure in us. Amen. The Bible also says about this subject. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry that I'm going quite fast, and I'm taking it for granted that you got your Bibles on you. We said from day one, listen, bring your Bibles. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we are engaged in a war. This seminar is called a Holy War Seminar. It's a call to arms. We are a house at arms. This is an arms house. The Lord is a man of war. Because the war that was in heaven has spilled out onto this earth. And brethren, we are caught up in the drama whether we like it or not. One way or another, we're going to meet our destiny. And our destiny is either to be saved or lost, heaven or hell, life or death. There's going to be no excuse on that great day. Every sermon, every prayer, every tract, every book, every lesson, every word of encouragement is going to stand against our names in the great day of judgment. And friends, we are in the great day of judgment. Amen. And I want to say that names are being accepted and names are being rejected. We don't even know when the Lord's going to visit us. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because today is the day of the Lord. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. What makes you think you're going to wake up in the morning? This might be the last sermon you ever hear. Did you know that? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast." And I know certain people that boast. They boast about how much money they put in the collection. They boast about how good their diet is. They boast about how good they look. They boast about how many times they've read the Bible. They boast about how many times they read Ellen White. But you are not saved by works. You're saved by grace. It's the gift of God. So young people, you shouldn't be discouraged, because the grace of God is available for you and it's available for me. Thank God. That's why the great slave holder, when he repented from trafficking slaves, he wrote that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Listen, we are there now. As we move onto the end of time, we're seeing that things are wrapping up. And it got to the point that as they went into the ark, and the rain started to patter. Remember, these people never saw rain before. What was astonishing, though, is that as the animals came into the ark, two by two, the clean animals by seven, the unclean animals by two. I don't want to say the reason that God saved the unclean animals was not for you to eat them. Their job was to clean up the earth. I know some of us like the taste of unclean food. But unclean food is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. We shouldn't be eating crabs and lobsters and shrimps and prawns. They're unclean. Amen? Do you agree? Deuteronomy chapter 14 and Leviticus chapter 11 tells us what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. God only saved them because they had a purpose. Now when the wicked saw that these animals were coming in the ark, the clean by seven, the unclean by two, they didn't realize that what Noah was saying could have been true. Instead of accepting that, yes, there might be some truth in it, probation was lingering for them. God gave them another chance as they saw the animals coming from all over the known world and converging on the ark. They never even bat an eyelid. It got to the point that they got so dark and so used to being in their sin that they couldn't even respond to the miracles of God himself, and it started to pitter patter. Then the waters of the deep broke up. That's why when you go to certain islands, you see big boulders in the beach line, because some of these rocks were pushed up from the face of the earth. The windows of heaven opened and the water came down and down until the highest mountains were covered. The highest mountains were covered. At least over 500 foot. The highest mountains I know are the Mount Everest. And some of the people, they strapped their kids upon these beasts and animals because they thought that these beasts and animals could take them to safety. But God said, listen, everything that's got breath and life in it is going to be wiped out. When God says something, he means something. When God means something, he he says what he means. You know what the Bible says in closing? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I'm going to close on this text. 2 Peter is one of my favorite texts because it explains to this generation what is about to happen on this planet. The Bible says, knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Scoffers is someone that scoffs at the truth and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, that means since the fathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and goodliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, the grace of God that was given to Noah is being offered to each and every one of us. It's your will to be on board God's ark of safety. The next flood is not going to be water. It's going to be fire. Unquenchable fire. It's your will to take a stand in the last days, to make a rededication to the Lord. I'm going to invite you to come to the front of the church so that we could have special prayer. The Spirit of God has moved upon your heart. Come out of your seat and come to the front of the church so that we could have special prayer for you. I'm standing here like Noah, inviting those to escape the wrath of God. Be mindful of your commitments, because the angels are taking a faithful record. It's time for God's people to get ready, because the end of all things are at hand. We need that grace, the amazing grace. Sing that next stance, please. I want you to take this time to pray for family members and friends. Their eyes are closed, who need to give their heart to the Lord. Some of you haven't even been baptized yet. You've been coming to the meetings, you've been coming to the church, week in, week out, year in, year out. It's time to make your calling and election sure. It's time to make that full surrender to Christ. Let's kneel together where possible. Who cannot kneel, just stand, stay standing. Gracious Father in heaven, I stand here, Lord, at the ark of safety, which is the church of the living God. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. The door of the ark was shut by an angel. And when that door was shut, only God could open it. And as we linger in these precious moments of human probation, general probation we know is about to close. Personal probation can close at any time. I pray for those who have seen it fit to make their way to the front of the altar so that they could be imbued with special grace dispatched by thine angels with power and grace and glory. Father in heaven, we know not the hour of the Master's appearing, but signs all foretell that the moment is nearing. Dear Lord, I want to pray for those who need comfort. I want to pray for my sister, Tina, who had some devastational news, Lord. But I know that she is being comforted by thine Holy Spirit. We know not, Lord, where the angel of death will strike again. Myself, it's not guaranteed for me to wake up in the morning. I want you, Lord, to have special attention upon these young ones, for they are the future of this message, and I know that through your power and grace, they are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus.